Let's turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 87 for our scripture reading in connection with our catechism lesson. Psalm 87. And before the reading of the Word of God, let us call upon the Lord and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father, you have told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so we pray that this reading and preaching of the Word tonight would truly feed us spiritually, not just intellectually, but that it may give us comfort and hope, that it may focus our attention upon the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially upon the work completed and the work continuing of its cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So may your Spirit work powerfully in our hearts tonight, in both young and old, for the glory of your name and for the joy of your people. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before I read Psalm 87, just to navigate or to help you navigate through this, especially for our children, our young people, understand that when this psalm is being written, when it's being sung by the people of Israel, they're describing the joy of belonging to the people of God. And for them, it's not just a national identity, as though we were singing about how great it is to be Americans. God bless the USA, right? We sing that at various events throughout the year. There's more to it than that. There's a recognition that what God is doing through Israel, otherwise known as Zion or Mount Zion, the Lord is using the people of God as the vehicle to bring about His saving purposes in the history of mankind. It's a recognition that ultimately we can trace back our spiritual roots to what God has done through His church. Sometimes we take that for granted. But for those of you who were not raised in the church, you know the great blessing of being raised in a God-fearing home, of being raised in a covenant community, of hearing the Word preached faithfully Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And the Israelites here are singing of what a great blessing it is to find our fountains, our source of life and refreshment in God's people. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. As far as the reading of the Word of God. That psalm, by the way, was used as the basis for the opening worship service at our recent synod in London, Ontario, this past July. And my colleague, Reverend Dennis Royal, had a wonderful sermon on that particular passage. Let's turn now to the summary of God's Word, as we find it in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism tonight. Lord's Day 21. The bottom half of page 27 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, for those of you visiting with us, let me read this for you. I'm going to take only the first question and answer tonight. The question is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Now remember here, we're going through the Catechism's exposition of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. So what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? This is what we confess. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Here ends the reading from the Catechism. Let me encourage you to reflect upon that particular question and answer, to use it for your devotional reading throughout the week to come. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I said to you a moment ago that I want to devote several Lord's Days, three in fact, to Lord's Day 21. I do that because I think the subject of the Church of Jesus Christ is especially timely and relevant for all of us. I say that as your pastor, I say that as one who works with the elders. Do you ever wonder what we spend our time doing in our elders' meetings? Maybe you're very curious, maybe you really don't care. But do you want to know what we do? It's related to what we're going to talk about tonight. I think it's especially relevant also in light of the contemporary challenges that we face today regarding the doctrine of the church. As some of you know, our associate pastor, Dr. Klosterman, was involved in a synodical study committee for the past couple of years studying the subject of what church membership requires in terms of subscription to our creeds and confessions. What's the level of commitment that we demand? It's a very relevant subject, I assure you. You do any sort of church planting, for example, and you may welcome in people who want to join your church, but they say, well, I have a problem with this doctrine you teach, or that doctrine. Can I still become a member? And these are very intricate and difficult questions to resolve. And so our federation sought some advice and some direction from the committee. And what happened at Synod this past year was, Synod said, because we had two separate reports, Synod said, we need to do more work. It's that difficult. And in fact, it can be a very divisive subject, as was seen in the course of our discussion at Synod. But I want to bring it closer to home. And I don't want to divulge things that are confidential. But I want to tell you that one of the things that we deal with at length each month at our elders' meetings are matters pertaining to church membership. What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? What's expected? What's required? How do we deal with those who are beyond the fringes of involvement of church in the Church of Jesus Christ, in this local congregation? People who have wandered off or people who have relocated and have done nothing with their church membership. And what brought this to mind for this sermon in particular was something that happened recently at our classes meeting in Dune, Iowa. I think both Elder Dan Zanscher and I were caught by surprise somewhat, but very gratified to hear that we're not the only ones who struggle with this. Here's a scenario. We were asked for advice by a sister congregation about what to do with young people in particular, young adults who move out of the area or who live in the area but no longer worship or involve with the local congregation, but whose behavior does not warrant church discipline, but who simply don't do anything with their church membership. What are we to do? And I think Dan and I both looked at each other, and in one sense we felt like, wow, we're not the only ones. And afterwards, after a lengthy discussion, I would add, many of us said during the break, it's amazing how much of this issue occupies each elders' meeting. This is a serious issue. It's a serious problem and a serious challenge to the life of this congregation. You know why? When you spend a good half hour or an hour at an elders' meeting chasing down this person or that person, making phone calls, getting no returns from phone calls, trying to establish contact, it saps our strength, our vitality spiritually. We're not able to do other things that we're called to do as shepherds because we're so involved. In fact, I would say of the pastorates I've served in 16 years, this group of elders and this congregation takes most seriously that responsibility to seek those who are no longer worshiping with us, but who still retain their membership here in the local church. It's very frustrating. It's frustrating especially when parents or relatives don't seem interested in assisting the elders. That's your problem. You deal with it. They're not very helpful. We pursue these matters not because we want to make sure all the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed, but because we take seriously the vows that were made when young people made profession of faith. I believe what this church teaches and preaches. I believe the doctrines of the Old and New Testaments. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I respond to the promises made to me at my baptism. And I promise, I vow, to submit to the government of the church. And if I should become delinquent, either in doctrine or in life, I will submit to its admonition and discipline. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that when on a regular basis, and I would say a monthly basis, we spend much of our elders' meetings chasing our tail, time and time and time again? Because as it becomes very clear as we discuss this in our broader assemblies, at classes or at synod, as we discuss among elders and ministers, it becomes very clear that what lies at the heart of this is a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. What does church membership look like? And what we're finding out is not only do individual people, but also other churches, they hold to a view of the church which says church membership. What does that look like? You come and you go as you please. You can worship here without interruption for months, for years at a time. There's no accountability. You're on your own. The picture in the Bible is much different, isn't it? The picture in the Bible is that to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ means, among other things, placing yourself in submission to those whom Christ has appointed to be shepherds of the people of God. In a nutshell, that's what it means. And so tonight, I think it serves us well to look carefully at the beginning of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 21. First of all, in terms of the church's origin, and secondly, the church's nurture. Because as I said, the problem is not simply with individuals who have a faulty view or doctrine of the church. What we're seeing now among evangelical churches, even Reformed churches, is this notion that the church is some very vague, amorphous sort of entity, and we come and we go as we please. Notice, first of all, the origin of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're looking here at the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. And have you ever noticed the wording of the Apostles' Creed at this particular point? Previous to this, we've said, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. But now when we come to the doctrine of the church, we say, I believe a holy Catholic church. I know when I listen, sometimes I hear people say, I believe in a holy Catholic church. But no, the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism have it exactly right. We don't believe in a holy Catholic church. We believe a holy Catholic church. The difference is this. To believe in someone means that we place our hope and our trust. We place our faith in that person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is not the case when it comes to the doctrine of the church. We confess that there is a holy Catholic Church. It's part of our faith, part of the Apostles' Creed, because we believe that this entity we call the Church belongs to God Himself. It is His work. It is His possession. It's very important, by the way. When the writers of the Catechism were putting together this Lord's Day, They did so in the context of a great controversy. You understand, you appreciate, I trust, that during the time of the Reformation, one of the critical issues, one of the critical doctrines was not only how are you saved? How are you justified? Are you justified by grace or by works? It wasn't simply discussions. There weren't discussions simply about the sacraments, but about the church. Because you understand that up to that point, at least in Western Europe, there was only one church. The Roman Catholic Church. Imagine the courage it took for Martin Luther to stand before Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, a very devout, pious Roman Catholic man, and to say he would not retract what he had written, criticizing the Roman Catholic Church. The whole world, as it was, at least all of Western Europe, was saying to Luther, Luther, you are leaving the church. Don't you understand what a heinous sin that is? And Luther said, what is the church? Is the church merely an organization, an institution? Can those institutions be so corrupted, so defiled, that it becomes necessary to withdraw from them and begin anew? That was the burden of his heart. And throughout the Reformation, that was an important issue. Think, for example, of how the Confessions treat this. Lord's Day 28. I should say Article 28 of the Belgian Confession. About the true church versus the false church. And so the question is raised then in the Belgian Confession. And this was an important issue. An issue of great importance in the Reformation. How do we know what is a true church? How do we know what a false church is? And so we confess. We look for the faithful preaching of the Word of God. We look for the faithful and proper administration of the sacraments. And we look, thirdly, for faithful, biblical administration of church discipline. When those three are distorted, corrupted, the church is no longer functioning as a true church. And the Reformers were adamant about this. John Calvin said, he who would have God as his father must have the church as his mother. In other words, when they rebelled against the Roman Catholic abuses, they were not advocating. They were not encouraging people simply to go on their own. Start your own house church. Do as you please. They said, no, we must remain true to Christ's command that we submit to the elders of the church. That we must have the faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the administration of the sacraments. And that's why the Belgian Confession, Article 28, says that everyone is duty-bound. Everyone who professes the Christian faith is duty-bound to join the Church of Jesus Christ. And outside of it, and this is language, by the way, this is language that, by and large, is not only rejected, it's laughed at. I want you to know that. Because if you were to say these words from Article 28 to your average evangelical church member, they would laugh in your face. But we confess in this church that outside of the church, there is no salvation. Why? Because God has chosen to bring salvation to people by means of the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about what happened in our own recent history. One of the first things we did when we left our previous denomination was to do what? To go back to a church order that more fully reflected the teaching of Scripture. So that we identify the church not first of all as a denominational headquarters. Those of you from an older generation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For many years, you were told the church was at 2850 Kalamazoo Avenue, Grand Rapids. That's the church, denominational headquarters. We said, no, no. The church is the local congregation. That's the way the Bible speaks about it. And the original authority is given to the local consistory. This is important, by the way. And we confess, notice what the Catechism says. I believe that the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. The origin of the church is not human. It is divine. You say, well, I know that. But do you really know that? Do you know the implications of that? If we confess that Jesus Christ builds his church, as he himself said, I will build my church, that's Matthew 16. What does that mean? What are the implications? It means that the government of the church is not decided by human preference. We don't take a popularity vote to decide how things ought to be run. It means that our worship is carefully governed by the Word of God and not by the latest fads or what people find appealing. We don't take a poll to see what you would like or you would like, what the young people would like. We say, first of all, what does the Scripture prescribe? How does the Scripture define church membership? It defines church membership as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and submit to the elders, the leaders of the church of Jesus Christ. Notice not only that Christ will build his church, but notice the means of building his church. It says, I believe the Son of God, how? Through his Spirit and Word. And I have to ask you tonight, do you really believe that? That the church is built, the church grows, the church prospers, first and foremost, by the Word and Spirit of God himself. Not by the ingenuity of our programs, not by the elaborate structure of a sanctuary, not by some great show. You know, we can go to concerts and they have these fantastic laser shows and all sorts of visual presentations that are just so alluring, so eye-catching, that we're mesmerized. And the church is so tempted then to take those sorts of practices and to translate them into worship. Wouldn't worship be so much more interesting, exciting, entertaining if we got away from the preaching of the Word and we adopted a more visual-oriented, more entertainment-based form of worship? I tell you, that pressure is enormous. And there are some churches and some pastors who are particularly adept at entertaining. Their concern is not, first of all, preaching the Word of God. Their concern is to entertain, and by entertaining, to draw attention to themselves or to their own churches, their church building. Christ builds by his Word and Spirit. He has, as it were, tied himself to those means. And if we think that that's a new, particularly new struggle, it was a struggle for the Apostle Paul already in the first century. People said, well, Paul was not particularly impressive in person. Oh, he wrote tough when he wrote these letters to the churches, but in person, he wasn't that impressive. And so he says to the Corinthians, for example, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with all this rhetorical flourish. I didn't come to you with a laser show, if I were to put that in the 21st century idiom. I didn't come to you with this fantastic presentation. I came to you in the power of the Spirit, so that your faith would not rest upon the words of men, but upon the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ will build his church. The means, his Word and Spirit. The extent, out of the entire human race. That's why I chose Psalm 87 tonight. I chose Psalm 87 because I want you to gain a perspective on how God is doing this work and continues to do this work. That already from the very beginning of human history, when God calls a people, a community, to himself, he does so explaining to them that ultimately through his work in this community, all the nations will be blessed. Think of the promise given to Abraham. Abraham, from you will come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. And through you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Put yourself in Abraham's place 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. Or I should say longer than that, before the time of Christ. Put yourself in that situation. Abraham, the wanderer, the nomad, Abraham, who doesn't have a piece of land to call his own, you're going to bless all the nations. And here in Psalm 87, the people of Israel sang of a day when God's purposes would extend beyond the borders of Israel to include people like Rahab. How embarrassing, maybe. A prostitute? A prostitute? People like Ruth from Moab, an outsider. All the nations be blessed. And when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. The extent is the entire human race. The duration from the beginning of the world to its end. Isn't that wonderful that Christ continues to do that? Lest you be tempted to think that that has stopped or it's on hold, let me remind you, Jesus Christ is still actively involved in the affairs of his church and kingdom. I was talking to my catechism class this morning about that very fact. They say that within 50 years, Western Europe will be a Muslim continent. Imagine what that will look like, those of you who are my age or younger. 50 years from now, Western Europe, if it continues as it has been for the last couple of decades, will be a predominantly Muslim continent. They say in America, church membership declines annually by 1%. What will that look like in 50 years? And we can begin to despair. As I said to my class this morning, what we may see, some of us in our lifetime, is a missionary movement coming not from America, but coming to America. Do you know where the church is growing the fastest today in the world? Any idea? South Korea, Asia, and Africa. How amazing. It's as if the center of the church's ministry has moved from Europe and North America south and east to Africa, to Asia. And it may very well be that when some of us are much older, we will have missionaries from South Korea and from Africa ministering in our neighborhoods. Christ will not neglect his church. The church's origin. But then also the church's nurture. Notice what the Catechism says. What does the Son of God do? He gathers. He protects. He preserves for himself. Just a few moments on those verbs. He gathers. In other words, membership, though it may be a voluntary action on our part, is ultimately the work of the grace of God. Some of you said to me tonight before the service, do you think people will listen to what you said this morning about harboring resentment or anger in our hearts, about being loving and forgiving? And I reminded them, it doesn't take much to do, but I said, you remember, of course, that none of that will happen. There will be no change apart from the Holy Spirit convicting you in your heart. I could stand on my head by the pulpit here, or on top of the pulpit here, and I could scream at you for 2 hours. That may never change anyone's heart. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their need to repent, to change, to love, to forgive. So too, the church grows by the grace of God. Think of what that means, for example, to a person like Reverend Dave Veldhorst. You've heard his story. The first number of years as he was laboring in Thailand, and he's laboring diligently, working hard, but he's seeing no fruit, no visible fruit from his labors. What do you think is going on in a man like that, what is going on in his mind and his heart? What do you think goes on in the minds and hearts of our church planters? Come with me sometime to classes. Here are church planters. Reverend Spencer Allsburg, some of you know him. Some of you know him very well. Talking about ministering where you may have no more than 5 or 10 people at a worship service. Do you think it's easy to become discouraged and to say, what am I doing? Why am I wasting my time? I've been there as a church planter. And what always brings me back to hopefulness is this confession. It is Christ who builds his church. You and I, we don't build the church. Christ builds his church. Otherwise, you would never send out missionaries. You would never do church planting, I assure you. Because if you get involved in that, you can become so easily discouraged, so easily frustrated, you want to walk away and say, forget it. I want to come back to the safety of the established church. Not only does he gather, he protects. Think about that for the church in the time of the Reformation. To confess these words meant to be persecuted in certain circles. In the early church, to profess this faith in Jesus Christ meant that you might have your possessions confiscated. What's going to preserve you? What's going to enable you to persevere? It's going to be the knowledge that Jesus Christ, through all the hardships, all the suffering, protects and preserves a church for himself. Notice how this church is described. A community. Over against the individualism that runs rampant in the church today because of our own culture. We live in a very individualistic culture. The Bible says we're a community. How interesting that our name, in fact, I was talking about this with some of the people putting together our pictorial directory. Community. Now, I don't know who chose the word community for the name of your church. I've been given some suggestions, but why that name, community? And I pointed to Lord's Day 21 and I said, well, whatever was behind that word community, we can talk about being a witness to our community, and I can appreciate that. But there's something ultimately biblical about identifying the church as a community. That there's a oneness, there's a unity, there's a common purpose, a common mission. And what unites us? Well, what unites us, we would say, is that we're all Dutch, right? No. What unites us is that we have a true faith that we profess. Let's never forget that. I made the joke about being Dutch is what unites us. But, you know, in our own experience, there were many people. I saw this myself firsthand among an older generation who said what unites us is an organization, a denominational headquarters. That's my identity. And I said, no. And I did so, I try to do so politely, with understanding, with compassion, knowing that for some of these people, they had sacrificed for many years to see that institution grow. But I said, ultimately, we do not put our faith in an institution. What unites us is a common faith. That's what brings us together. And of that community, I am and always will be, notice, a living member. That takes us into next Lord's Day. Now think about those words in the week to come. That we're not just a name on a roll. We're not just a name written on a mailbox over here. Not just a budget envelope number. I am a living member. More about that next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious truth of the Church of Jesus Christ, that it is not of human origin. It is not devised by the cleverness of man. It is not sustained by our programs or our ingenuity, but rather it is built, it is gathered, protected and preserved by our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased this community, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. And so, Father, unite us more fully and in a more loving way in that faith that we profess, that we may be joined together in our love for you, in our love for your word, and in our love for one another. So bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.